Another great opportunity we're going to be telling you about is helping out with our Young Lives ministry. To do so, I want to invite up Myrna this morning, who's going to be sharing from Young Lives. She's the area director of Young Lives. Yeah, welcome her. She's also just an amazing part of our church family and has been for the last 7 years as we've been partnering with Young Lives, this teen mom's ministry. And it makes sense that we'd be highlighting this ministry because it is Mother's Day after all. But besides it just being a ministry to teen moms, for those who haven't heard your updates over the last 7 years that you've been sharing with this community, what is Young Lives?
First, I just want to say I'm honored to be up here. Even as I look out at this service, I see so many other volunteers and staff that could be standing up here sharing with you. So I just feel honored that I get to be the face and the voice for just the really cool things that have been happening. And so especially in light of Mother's Day, I just feel like when I became a mother, I had this feeling like, wow, this is so sacred that God would choose me to raise up this little child. And I'm sure some of you as mothers and fathers have experienced that or seen others experience it.
I've had a lot of fear personally.
Fear?
Yeah, fear.
Okay. Well, I think fear and just the like, wow, me? Like, I'm responsible for this? This is pretty crazy. And so it's just the same for these 16, 15, 17-year-olds that have been chosen, I believe just chosen to be the ones that are raising up these children and helping them walk through and navigate through life, relationships, and this world. And so in Young Lives, we get to walk alongside those young moms and dads as they do that and do it in a bunch of different ways. So it kind of, just to take you through that chronologically, it starts off by going to the high schools, and we go to about five different high schools in a few different cities and teach parenting classes during school hours. And trust me, I don't know what I'm doing, but I read a lot and I ask other people to come and be guest speakers. But we talk about things like discipline, sleep training, potty training. Just last week, I was doing a lesson. It sounds like a big word, but it's pretty simple. Intellectual development. And I brought a bunch of my son's toys and just we learned and went through a lesson about how to help children develop as they're just playing with basic toys like building blocks and problem solving by doing a puzzle.
It sounds like we need these classes for ourselves.
I learn a lot in the
these
process.
These are in public schools. That's incredible.
But it's just basic stuff, and you would be amazed at the looks on their faces as they say, wow, like I learned something today that I've never seen anyone talk to my little brother like this or to my child the way that you're making us role play right now. It starts in the schools, and then we do club once a month, and that's just like a big party where we have dinner, childcare, takes a bunch of people to make it happen, and then we share the gospel, and that's the most important part of what we do, and we start by just modeling it in the schools and then sharing it vocally and verbally at club, and then going along the journey with them one-on-one with mentoring with many volunteers that it takes to be a one-on-one mentor. And then lastly, in the summer, we get to take a group of moms and babies to a week-long camp. And that's why we have a whole list of different ways that we fundraise so that we can give them that one-week experience of being loved on and mentored and hearing about Jesus.
Awesome, awesome. Well, you know, it's been incredible to watch this ministry grow over the last 7 years that we've been partners. It started with just a handful of volunteers, kind of doing these clubs, and now it's turned into the programming that's in public schools and reaching into other cities. It's phenomenal. So what have you seen God do over the years? I mean, what's really resonating with you right now as you reflect on this ministry?
Right now specifically, I feel like I kind of had an epiphany this year. Some of the girls that were 16, 15, 16, several years ago that we baptized here within this community at the beach. There were times where some of them and others where I would think to myself, okay, they get it now. They get who Jesus is, but why aren't they coming to church every Sunday or reading their Bible or going back into these old habits? And I think the 16-year-olds that I know that are reading their Bible every day and coming to church every week are the exception, and I know a lot of them here. But I think the typical 16-year-old has, if they had another option and didn't have parents that were taking them along with them, is more of a stretch. And then add on a baby living in poverty, not knowing where you're going to get your next pack of diapers and so many other things. I think my expectations were a little bit off. And so this year, God just put it on my heart to just start a small Bible study with a handful of girls that were in our first group. And now they're 22, and it's just cool to see them as adult women and treat them that way. And today is 33 days that they've read scripture every day, and like real stuff. So it's been cool, and I share this in the first service, but recently, like, one of the girls came over to my house, and she brought her Bible study that we've been doing and said, I just had some questions. It says here that Jesus said, you'll never be thirsty again, and I feel like he means something more, but I'm just not getting it. What does that mean? So, yeah, it's that just, I could tell you so many more stories, but it's just real, real stuff. And I feel, like I said, honored that I get to be here. And I've gotten to see some of the longer journey. And there are different people that have different seasons of 1 year of mentoring or being a monthly donor, making it possible for us to go to camps, bringing a meal so they can come hear the gospel. But I see the reflection of those other people in their lives, even today. Like one of those girls in that group, her mentor was very career-minded and successful professionally. And I see that reflected in this girl who wouldn't have otherwise gone to college. Her mentor gave her an old laptop for a graduation gift and took her shopping for interview clothes and just supported her in that way because that was her passion. And I see it in her now as a full-time working mom. So, yeah.
Yeah, your guys' investment, I think, is what you're saying. Yeah. It's so special. And I love that you guys are walking the long haul with these girls, that this isn't just a flash in the pan. This is something that you guys are really seeking to make disciples through, which is our mission too. So how do we get involved? I know there's so many different ways that we can get involved based on how much time and resources that we have to offer. There's a whole list there. You want to take us through ways that we can get plugged in?
Yes. Okay. So I don't forget, the first one is this baby bottle, and we did this last year, and your guys' response was amazing that we ran out and had to order more. But this is just a baby bottle. Grab one, grab a few, and fill it with spare change. Even involve your kids in doing it. Take some to work, life group, whatever. So we have a bunch of those bottles out there, and they actually raise a good portion of the money that helps us scholarship girls for this summer's camp. So that's just one way that every single one of us could be a part of their story, hopefully 7 and 20 years from now, and then those little kids' stories.
So how much was raised last year through these?
About $4,000.
So it just looks like a baby bottle, but that was $4,000 toward these scholarships.
Yeah, it's a big deal. And then a couple other things. If you felt like, oh, I want to do some of that face-to-face stuff, I only mentioned a few of the things, but there are so many ways to do face-to-face volunteering. And so every August, we have a big training. It's on August 25th. And it's a half day, really fun. We have, we just have a lot of fun, a guest speaker, taco man. It's a cool day, but you get equipped and trained to do the next school year with us. So if you're thinking about that, you can mark your calendar and we'll remind you later. We also have a golf tournament coming up on August 1st, and that's, if you know Mike Nelson, his baby. But if
this
you
literally is like a child to him.
It is.
Yeah, the amount of love he has for this. Yeah. So, yeah.
If you golf or know someone that golfs, please grab a flyer, take a picture, and just text it to a golfer. And then lastly, pancake breakfast we have coming up in June. It's a fun family event, so feel free to join us for that. And then at the very least, if you just feel like I'm tapped out, just come and sign up for our e-newsletter. We send it once a month, and you can just see the little stories and updates that are happening, be encouraged, and maybe later on forward it to a friend.
Awesome. Can we thank Myrna for sharing with us? I just love this. I love that our community has so many partnerships that are connected beyond Sundays, because that's what it's about, us actually living into the teachings of Christ, extending the gospel to others, serving those who are underserved, and we have these amazing champions in our church family that are doing these very things. So let's grab those baby bottles on the way out, and of course acknowledge our mothers in this room today, but acknowledge someone beyond our own families, as Christ would teach us to do. Well, guys, we're finishing up our series this week in health and wealth, and I'm ready to summarize the journey that we've taken and look beyond it. But let me start with a couple observations that I think are going to be pretty obvious based on the journey that we've taken. America is a religious place. And it's not religious in the sense that it's this Christian nation, this typically Christian nation that we kind of look at in the statistics. It's a religious place that is filled with modern idolatry, modern idols. It's not filled with these totems or these half-man, half-reptile structures that we bow down to and worship like they did in the ancient world, but it's filled with brands. It's filled with marketing and media and people all worshiping, seeking the love of more, more money, more possessions, more vanity, more self-indulgent experiences, more health and wealth. In Romans chapter 1, verse 25, it says, "Humankind exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised." In Orange County, we worship and serve these created pursuits. It's part of our culture. Now, does this idol worship, this pursuit of more, does it yield us anything of substance? Well, if the pursuit is more, you know, we should be the test study for if it yields anything, because we in Orange County, we are among the people who have the most. We have the most, and yet it never seems to be enough, because you never see that there's a group of people that get to a certain level and then they just kind of sort of settle in. There's always more. As we get closer to the finish line, it seems to move just ahead of us. We have more money, but we need more money. You know, we have the appearance of success and beauty, but we need more success and beauty. We have more possessions, but we need even more possessions. We have self-indulgent experiences, but we need even more of those experiences. As King Solomon observes in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, it's all a chasing after the wind. Nothing is gained. Nothing is gained under the sun. And yet sometimes in all this frenetic activity in the world, and in our frantic, you know, look at people's lives, you can look at hundreds of people's lives in a mere few seconds on a smartphone as you flip through all their different experiences. We can get lost in this world and in seeing the lives of other people in this powerful religious system that exists around us of all these rituals, of all these practices. And we can begin to believe the empty lie that there really is satisfaction, that there really is happiness on the other side of all this more. Don't believe the lie. I mean, that's what I've been trying to say all the way through this series for the last 5 weeks. Don't believe the lie. And how can we possibly get over this? Well, you know, I think, you know, we've been trying to do this through the series. We've been trying to do it through the messages, looking at the emptiness of seeking possessions or money or vanity or experiences. We've really been trying to cultivate this sense where we don't just like get over it, but we get bored with it. It's like, come on, why? Why keep seeking this? Why keep participating in more? Well, maybe the devotional and maybe our talks together for the last 5 weeks haven't been enough. Maybe there needs to be even more that takes place in us so that we can get over this, so that we can get bored with the vision of health and wealth that is paraded in front of us in our society. And I think one of the ways that we can get there is by looking at this juxtaposition of all that the world is promising in its version and vision of health and wealth over and against what God promises as a vision of true health and wealth. I want us to look at such a juxtaposition in the book of Ephesians chapter 2 and fill our imaginations with the abundance of God and so see the vacancy of the world. Open up to Ephesians chapter 2, if you will, with me this morning as we finish this series. If you don't have a Bible, you can raise your hand. One of the ushers will pass one to you. We're opening up to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Again, this is a picture, a comparison of the life that we can have in the world pursuing its vision and version of health and wealth, chasing after the more of our society and all that is offered to us in Jesus Christ alternatively. So here we are, Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1, and I do not have my glasses, so we will see how this goes. I may have to step down and actually read it from the screens, because 50-point font is way easier on my eyes than 10. But here we are, verse 1 of chapter 2. As for you, you Christians, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Paul tells us of our pre-Christ state as he opens in verse 1 there of Ephesians chapter 2. He says, we were dead in transgressions and sin. Now, of course, we weren't physically dead, but we were spiritually dead. It's just like the psalmist of Psalm 115 that I've cited a couple times through this series told us and warned us. We become what we worship. So if we worship, if we pursue a lifeless desire for more things, then we become just as empty and lifeless as that pursuit. Our spiritual root system, if it's planted in the love of more health and wealth, that is not a soil, that is not a root system that can pull nutrients into the rest of our life. Just like a fig tree with fig roots bears fig fruit, or an apple tree with apple roots bears apple fruit on its branches, a life planted in American dreams only plants a dissatisfaction, a hunger for more. It only bears that on the branches of our lives. Now, Paul reminds us this empty and lifeless pursuit is not just something personal. It's not just something you have an issue with. It's not just something I have an issue with. This is something universal. It is a pattern. In verse 2, he says, this is the way of the world. Everybody lives that way, gratifying the cravings of their flesh, following its desires and thoughts. That's why the average household in America makes $60,000. That's the average median income of America, $60,000. And yet the average household is in $16,000 worth of credit card debt. In $30,000 of auto loan debt. That's the average debt for an American household. Okay, this seems a little bit out of whack, but every single month, every single year, we are topping our consumer debt levels. We are reaching an all-time high every single month that goes by. Why is that? Why are we doing that? Why do we have all this credit card debt and all these cars and all this stuff and not all this income to make up for all this stuff? Well, they actually surveyed consumers and they said, why are you doing this? Oh, what are you spending your money on? And the highest rated response, 41% of people said, I bought unnecessary things. I bought unnecessary things. That's the chief reason why people have all this debt. Now, why? Why are we going into debt? Why are we spending money we don't possess on a bunch of stuff that we don't require? A bunch of stuff that we look back on and we say, oh, that is completely unnecessary. It yields me nothing at all because wanting more, because chasing after more, gratifying ourselves in every arena of life, not just in our purchases. This is just illustrative of other values that are working through our being. It's the way of this world. We're driven and we don't even know why. We don't even get a benefit from it, but we keep consuming more and more and more. Now, this isn't just some silly way of life. Like, you know, God just looks at us and goes, oh, guys, you know, I can't believe your spending habits. Would you just, you know, get your act together? you know, take Financial Peace University with Dave Ramsey and just like change your spending habits and just get over it. You know, just grow up, guys. Paul tells us in verse 3, it's about much more. This idolatry of more, which infects more than just our spending habits, but infects the way that we live, the experiences that we're chasing, the way that we relate to other people in our families, in our marriages, in society, it is deserving of wrath. I'm sorry on Mother's Day on Sunday morning, but verse 3, it's the truth of the gospel, it's the truth of the scriptures. That lifestyle, that life of idolatry, of sin, of trespasses, of spiritual death, it is deserving of wrath. That's why Jesus says to the spiritually vain leaders of his day in Matthew chapter 23, it was a passage I cited in our sermon on vanity. He says in verse 5, everything you guys do is for people to see. Verses 27 and 28, you look beautiful on the outside, but inside you're filled with this hypocrisy, these masks. You're filled with greed. You're filled with this desire for more. And the clincher here is verse 33. How will you escape being condemned to hell? How will you escape being condemned to hell? And everything that we see in these spiritually vain leaders that Jesus is speaking against in Matthew chapter 23 is Orange County. It's Orange County. We are the objects of this sermon. Beneath the beauty and all the nice cars and all the nice homes, there's these false masks covering these hearts of greed and self-indulgence that just want more for themselves. You know, like it says in the second week of our devotional, if you were working through it in vanity, it said, you know, consider if the inside condition of people's hearts in Orange County were the outside. Imagine if everything that was going on inside was actually their physical appearance on the outside. So if someone was greedy or if someone was self-indulgent, it would show up in an ugliness in their external appearance. I think it would just blow our minds what Orange County would actually look like. I think underneath this sunny exterior with all these happy faces, it would be like something out of a horror movie. It would be like, you know, zombies and the apocalypse or something going on. And I tell you what, if the inside was on the outside, I wouldn't want to stand up in front of all of you right now. I can say, even for myself, I wouldn't want what's in my heart exposed before all of you because of the ugliness that lurks underneath the surface of my own life. But you see, God always sees beneath the surface. That's what he's actually looking at. We care about the superficial over, you know, what it actually matters. God cares about what's going on in our hearts. And this love of more money, this love of more vanity and self-indulgent experiences in our hearts was never what God intended for our lives. It's never what he intended for the pattern of the world. So God has full rights as creator, as the one who made everything that exists today in all rightness and justice to say, I didn't make this. I didn't make this pageantry. I didn't make this abuse of created goods that they would become worshipped. I didn't create all this greed. I didn't create all this lust and self-indulgence and self-worship. I'm done with it. I'm going to eliminate it. It's over. God, in all rightness and justice, could say that very thing because it's deserving of wrath. But what does Paul tell us? He didn't. Look at verse 4. Because of his great love, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich, rich in wealth, no, even more important, I think more important for each of us, God, who is rich in mercy, he's wealthy in mercy. He made us alive with Christ even when we were dead. It is a grace, a gift that we receive. You and I are saved. Saved from what? Saved from wrath, from destruction, from the penalty of hell due to us in departing from God's direction and his care and his intentions for our lives as his created beings. So we're saved from destruction, we're saved from death, and furthermore, we're saved from a destructive life of following this empty pattern and pursuit of the world's version and vision of health and wealth. God sent Jesus to make available another way of being for each of us, to make possible another set of human aspirations, like you can live for something other than what the rest of the world is living for. And he opens us in Jesus to a life that's ever lasting. You understand this, right? I think we understand it, but do we understand it is what I'm going to be getting at all morning. We get it. You heard what I said. You believe what I said. You get what it means technically in a formula, but do you get, do you understand what I'm saying from your heart, what you've received? God has gifted his rebellious creation, all people, with an opportunity to experience a wealth beyond the wildest riches of this world, a health that supersedes your physical or your mental state. Anyone and everyone who simply places their trust in Jesus Christ, they are, what does it say in verse 6? Raised up with Christ and seated with him in the heavenly realms. Anyone who places their faith and trust in Jesus, that's many of you in this room today. You've past tense, been seated. You've been raised up and seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. There's a sense in which you're right here in front of me right now physically, but there's another sense in which spiritually before God, you are seated with Christ in heaven. You know, this is a reality that isn't our present reality, but it's this other reality that should lift us at all times to have a higher view of life. It's sort of like if you know you're going on vacation in a week. You know, that work week, when you know you're going on vacation that next week, it is completely different. You know this experience is coming. You have it awaiting you. You've already purchased the plane tickets. It's laid away, all right? And you sit down at your computer and you have 100 emails and you're like, this is awesome. I love this. I'm answering. I'm delete, answer. Yes, yes, yes. You know, you're saying yes to everything because it's like, man, I've got this reality that's happening later. You're getting cut off on the freeway that week and you're like, hey, sir, please go right ahead. Have a nice day. Hope you get wherever you're going really quickly. You know, that's your heart because, you know, there's this other reality that's lifting you in your present circumstances. And likewise, whether our life is filled with sickness or whether it's filled with poverty or rejection or failure or pain, anything else that would be the opposite of health and wealth according to this world, we have a living hope. There's this reality that doesn't nullify the suffering that we experience in this world, but it transcends it and lifts our soul from the inside out with comfort and peace that we are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. It's a grand mystery that you could spend a lot of time thinking about, and there's a lot of mysteries about your inheritance in Jesus all throughout the scriptures. Paul says this, and it's mind-blowing in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. He tells believers, look, this is your inheritance. All things are yours. The world, or life, or death, or the present, or the future. All things are yours. All things, the world, the present, the future, life, death, it's all yours because you are in Christ, and Christ is of God. He's giving a picture of your heavenly inheritance, all that is yours. If you are in Christ, and Christ has everything that is God's, and you have everything that is God's. And what does God have? God has everything. I mean, nothing is more annoying when you go to the grocery store and you buy some groceries and you take them home and you realize, oh, I already have that. And you go and you place the eggs in your fridge and now you have 60 eggs. And you're like, I'm just getting this habit. I always buy eggs when I go to the grocery store and now I have a collection of eggs. Some of them are going to hatch eventually, I think. I don't know what's going on, but I have this collection of eggs. You know, it's this frustrating. I already have this. I don't need this. I already have it. You know, none of us go around and like we're shopping for a car and we go, oh, what car do I already have? I want to buy the exact same model in the exact same color with the exact same amount of miles on it. No one does that because you already have it. You don't need it anymore. Guys, every single day you are coming home to everything. You already have everything that you're going around seeking. And it's not that you have laid up for you in heaven a bunch of Honda Civics or a bunch of eggs. I'm not trying to say that. What you have laid up in heaven is even more than what you're desiring in this life. And nothing can satisfy our appetite for more than feeling full. The rest of the world has this appetite for more, but if we could know what we already have in Christ, we'd be so satisfied, we'd be so full, we wouldn't have that appetite for more anymore. On top of everything, access to these promises that I've just described is completely free. It's completely free. It's a gift in Christ. That's what's so doubly ironic about this entire thing. You know, if you pursue the world's vision of health and wealth, it's going to take all your time, it's going to take all your efforts, it's going to take all your wealth and your possessions, everything you have to achieve it. And what are you going to end up with? A hunger for more. A dissatisfaction that says, I need, I'm in want. And yet you've got the true vision of health and wealth that's offered us in Jesus. It's paid for by Jesus. And you get to reap its benefits for free. Imagine if the gift of heaven wasn't free. I think we take it for granted. I think we've heard that it's free so many times. You just place your faith in Jesus, and guess what? You have everlasting life. You have everything you could ever imagine beyond what you can fathom you have in Jesus Christ for all of eternity. And it's free. You're not even righteous. You're not even spiritual. You're not even lived your life correctly. But guess what? You place your faith and trust in Jesus, and you get it all. I think we've heard that so many times we take it for granted. What if it wasn't that way? What if it was only a select group of people? What if it was exclusive, like the world's vision of health and wealth? Like you had to have a certain net worth in life to access heaven. That you needed to live in a certain kind of neighborhood and drive a certain type of car and keep up a certain level of appearance. You know, there's like an HOA for heaven, and it's all about your external appearance. You got to look a certain age. You got to be youthful. You got to be attractive, beautiful, someone that other people want and want to be. Imagine if this was the criteria. God could have set up any criteria he wanted. What if you had to have all this stuff? You had to be, you know, someone who's well-experienced and well-traveled and have taste in the finer things of life. What if access to heaven was exclusive like this world's vision of health and wealth? Well, this world's vision of health and wealth is exclusive, and it's also this world's heaven. That's this world's heaven. People who don't have any concept of Jesus Christ, they're looking at the health and wealth of the world, and they're saying, this is the best it's going to be. This is heaven. If I could only get into that neighborhood, if I could only have that car, if I could only look this particular way, then I'm going to experience heaven in this world. In this world, where the Bennetts reminded us last week that there are 60 million refugees right now, alive right now, men and women and children and families, 60 million refugees, and they're refugees in this world. Why? I guarantee you it's because someone wants more. Someone wants more, and that led to 60 million refugees being displaced at this point in history. And we're too busy seeking more to do something about it. That's this world. This world is a world where 25,000 children under the age of 5 die every day of poverty-related illnesses. And it's the same world where eight men hold as much wealth as the bottom 3.6 million people on this earth. I'm sure in that bottom 3.6 billion people are some of these children that are dying every single day of poverty-related illness. This is the world where, you know, the works of God, like serving the underserved through a program like Common Ground, struggles to survive on a shoestring budget in wealthy Orange County. If you want this world's heaven, then you want hell. Then you want hell. Isaiah chapter 57, God responds to the idolatry of Israel. He says, when you cry out for help, let your collection of idols save you. Let your stuff, all your more, save you. A mere breath will blow them away. All this excess, all this more, all these achievements and idolatry in America, it's going to blow away with a mere breath. But whoever takes refuge in me, God, will inherit the land and possess my holy mountain. Thank you, God, for Jesus Christ and the promise of a heaven that far outweighs this world, a just place, a gracious place, a place of concentrated love, accessible just as much to the wanderer without a home on the streets as much to the rich man who trusts not in his riches. Thank God for that heaven, that vision of health and wealth. As I said, of concentrated love, and of what concentrated love it is. Verse 7 says this, he has given us these free gifts, this gift of heaven. He's seated us in the heavenly realms with Christ. He's made all things ours so that what? In order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. He did it all so that he could say to every creature in heaven and under heaven, look, this is who I am as God. I give comfort. I give blessing. I give eternity to those who don't deserve it. And why? Because I love them. I give it to them not because they have a spouse, a husband, or a wife, and they have 2.3 kids, and because they're attractive, and because they're successful and wealthy. I don't give it to them for those reasons. I give it to them because I just love them. Forever, we get to be objects of God's affection. We get to exist as demonstrations of his grace for all of eternity. Guys, we need that revelation. We need a new vision, a new version of health and wealth apart from the world. You know, if we knew all we had in Christ, then we wouldn't have this hunger for more. If we had even a taste of the depth and the expanse of God's love for us that we're going to share for all of eternity, then we'd be finally free to take what we do have and share it and become rich in the good deeds of Jesus, the works that we were made to do. But we need a revelation. We need something to happen in our heart, because I can go through a whole series and I can make a lot of sense out of why this isn't the reason you should pursue X, Y, and Z. I can prove to you it's empty, but is that going to change our behaviors on a Monday? Is that going to change what we care about next Tuesday? There's only so far we can go. You know, you can only go through the devotional so much, and then you get to this place where you run out of runway. You know, you run out of strength to do something in yourself. And that's why I say we need the Spirit of God. Because only the Spirit of God can remind us when we have that hunger for something more that you have everything in Christ. Your life is but a breath. It's but a hand's breadth. You're right here. You're just a moment away from being here, and it's all yours. Only the Spirit can remind us of that. The world's not going to remind us of that. We need that revelation. If this is going to take any rootedness in our heart, as we close this series. So let's ask for it. Would you pray with me? And I'm asking that you would stand with me. And I'm going to invite up the band right now. And I'm asking you to stand because this is not for a select group of people. We've been praying for a select group of people as we've gone through this series, but this is for every single one of us in Jesus. Would you join me in prayer? I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to read a scripture over you that is Paul's prayer for the church in the book of Ephesians, that they would have this revelation in their own hearts. Let's pray. God, in the depth of our sharing with life with you, I pray that life, that experience with you, would drive out these futile longings. That you would replace the chase of things in this world with rest in the heart of your people. That the want of more would be replaced with trust. That instead of being a people who are running through life, we'd be like that picture we got from Jesus in the Gospels, where we're a child, we're seated at the table, and Father, you're placing it before us. You're placing the gift of life, the gift of health and wealth before us, true health and wealth in you. And we're receiving this life as a grace. Lord, drive out that want of more with a heart of trust. God, would our salvation, would our strength come not through consumption, but through the joining with you, the combining with you, that would be our energy and strength. Paul writes to the Ephesian church, he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. You have eyes in your heart, and maybe they're dark and maybe they're blind at this point. Maybe you can't see all that is yours in Christ, and that makes you so hungry in this world. Paul prays that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and that you would know his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion. God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. That's you and I. The church is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way, that God would fill us with everything in every way. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would do a work in our hearts this morning, that you'd open the eyes, that you'd enlighten our hearts in such a way that we could see what we have in you, that we could experience and taste your love, that we could be freed from the pattern of the world around us, more free this morning than we've been ever yet, and that we'd lay hold of the life and the works that you created us for, the grace and the gifting that you demonstrated first to us. Lord, do that work in our hearts by your Holy Spirit, we pray.